But my question is, if the church didn't start until the ministry of Paul, whenever that was, you know, Acts 9, or maybe as Bullinger, he wrote that it didn't start till Acts chapter 28. But if that is the case, then how do you explain Jesus' words in Matthew 16, verse 18, where he told his own disciples, he says that, "I will build my church upon this rock," referring to himself. Okay? I mean, what church was Jesus referring to? I mean, if he wasn't referring to the church of himself, and that he was given the keys to the apostles, the keys of authority. So, if that was the case, then the church had to start before the ministry of Paul. That's my question that I can't quite accept, you know, in your literature.
All right, that's a good question. And the way I will begin to address that question is to bring to your attention, number one, one other passage. You've in essence talked about two ideas already. One about the one in the church in Mark in Matthew 16, and you're thinking it to be the same church of today in the dispensation of grace. But what I want you to remember about the word church is that it is not a technical word. It's not a technical term meaning the body of Christ. The word church does not mean the body of Christ. When you see the word church, you have to define what church is being referred to. As is posted there, Acts 7 in verse 38, you have the church in the wilderness. And when you read those verses there, that church is defined by its context. It's the nation of Israel under the law of Moses. No one would reason or argue that church in Acts 7:38 is the church, by the way, in Matthew 16. You see, there's a church already in existence before Christ uttered those words in Matthew 16. But if you remember in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in fact, you probably need to look at that to really get the flow, to get the sense of what I'm going to say here. But in Matthew chapter 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, there's a sheepfold. That sheepfold represents a church, but a new church, not the same church in Acts 7:38. This church, by the way, again, Christ says, "Upon this rock I will build my," is built upon the testimony of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And this church is an extraction, is formed out of the church in the wilderness. It is not the same church. It is a new church. Look at Matthew chapter 9, and you'll get the sense of what I'm trying to communicate to you here even more clearly. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, in the bottles prior. But they put new wine into new bottles. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist began the formation of a new church. That church that Christ speaks of in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church." To show you that that is true, remember John's words in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Water baptism and the identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, are two inseparable issues. But those two issues, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" and "the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin," those two subjects are inseparable. They are the doorway into the church that Christ was speaking about in Matthew 16. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip joined himself and preached unto him Jesus. And they went a little way and they saw a body of water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Now the verse said he preached unto him Jesus, then why is the eunuch asking to be baptized? And then when you consider Philip's response to him, "Thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart, that Jesus is the Son of God." But, you know, those subjects are inseparable. So, in John 10, this door into this church is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When that happens, you become identified with that kingdom church. It's a kingdom church. It is a prophesied church, but it is a Jewish Baptist church. It is a ministry and a message exclusively to the Jews and to the Jews only. When Jesus uttered those words, "Upon this rock I will build my church," the door of faith was not open to the Gentiles. And the church that we speak of, beginning with Paul, is a church where there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, where the Gentile and the Jew both lose their ethnicity in Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. That is a radically different church from the one you read about in Matthew 16. And the church that Paul speaks of which you and I or anyone that is saved today is to be identified with, it's a non-prophesied church. The relationship that exists between Jews and Gentiles, they lose their national identity. They lose their national ethnicity. They become a new thing altogether. They become the body of Christ altogether. Not Israel, not Gentiles, not Jew, not Gentile, but a new creature, a new creation. And that's an unprophesied church.
Okay, let me see if I understand what you're saying here. I got it right. You're saying that when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he was building a Jewish church that was under the ministry of the 12 apostles, nobody else. And that was carried out in the book of Acts before Paul's time. But the trouble with that is Jesus didn't say, I will build a Jewish church. In verse 18, he said, I will build my church. You know, in other words, he was putting his name on that church. It's the same thing like Donald Trump would say, well, I will build my building in Chicago, Illinois. Well, they would put his name on that building, rest assured, if he said it would be my building. Or if Mr. Hilton was alive and he would say, I'm going to build my hotel, they would have the Hilton Hotel sign out there. Well, that's what I mean. With verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. All right? He didn't say, I will build a Jewish church, even though it was Jewish to start with. But see, here's the difficulty, too. If, say it was just a Jewish church, which it was never called a Jewish church. It was just called a church. This church, even though it was established by the 12 apostles, was nevertheless associated with Jesus Christ, because he said, this is my church. It's not just a church in the wilderness back in the time of Mount Sinai, but this is my personal church. And, you know, this is the thing. Now, if he told Paul later on to establish another church that was his church, then we would have two churches that belong to Jesus Christ, the one established by the 12 apostles and the one established under the ministry of Paul. Both would belong to Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't get around that, because they both, Jesus said, I will build my church. And he also told Paul, you know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, you're baptized into one body. And the Spirit belongs to Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm saying it's more confusing than anything. But if I understand you correctly, and I want to understand you, you're saying the church that Jesus said, I will build my church, was the church that only the 12 apostles were establishing in the early time of the book of Acts. Is that correct? Because I just wanted to establish that point. I'm not trying to argue the point that you're wrong and I'm right, because it's not going to do us any good to argue the point. I just want to establish that that's what you actually believe. Thank you.
Okay. I think you reasonably understand what we were saying, and that is, well, let me just restate the question I asked you just a moment ago. What's wrong with the idea of two different churches being owned by the Lord Jesus Christ? If Christ have a need for an agency in the earth, and Christ have a need for an agency in the heavenly places, would you say those two agencies are different? My point is, well, when you say the Bible doesn't say anything about two churches, I beg to differ with you. It's a matter of reading the words on the page and reading the words on the page in their context. Again, the church in Acts 7:38, is that not the church of God? The church in the wilderness, is that not the church of God? Is not the church in Matthew 16, is that not the church of God? And the church that Paul calls the body of Christ, is that not the church of God? In Acts 7:38, it's called the church in the wilderness. That expression distinguishes that church from any other church you'll find in the Word of God. Then in Matthew 16, he talks upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that expression, upon this rock, the testimony of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll ask you a question. Is the church, the body of Christ, formed on the basis of preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin? Is the church that Paul advances, is that church, can you find anywhere in Paul's epistles where he builds, that he suggests that the church that he represents, that he speaks of, that he advances in his teachings and his epistles, that it is built upon the testimony of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin? Because that church in Matthew 16 certainly is. But the church that Paul advances in his writings are not built upon the testimony of as Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see, it's an entirely different church altogether.
Concerning the church that Jesus spoke in Matthew 16:18, I got you to agree with me, I believe, that the church Jesus was referring to was his church. I think you agreed with that. Now, you did say the church of God, or God's church, whichever way you want to put it. But remember that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And also, Jesus made it personal. He said, this is my church. All right? Now, there are many instances in Paul's writings when he talks about the church. I'm talking about the singular body of Christ, the church. The singular one, not the local one in Corinth or the one in Ephesus, but the singular church. He calls the church of Christ, which is the body of Christ. He says that in Corinthians. Now, if he calls the church of Christ, and Jesus calls my church his church, then there's two churches of Christ. Alright? But there can't be, because Paul said distinctly in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 5, you could correct me, he says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Alright? And there's one church. And that's the church of Christ. Now, since Jesus says that in Matthew 16:18, that's his church, and Paul wrote about the church, they can only be one in the same church. Now, you asked me about, you know, the commission where the apostles went and baptized people. And, you know, well, did Paul do the same thing? I think if we honestly study his example, he did baptize people. So, yes, he did. He practiced baptism. All right? But I think later on in years, when he was older, and he was, you know, I think he wrote in his prison epistles, that he was more concerned with preaching the gospel than going around and baptizing every individual. All right? But he did baptize by example. And, you know, when you get into Romans chapter 6 and he talks about baptism, that's just a matter of interpretation. One group says he's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. And one group says he's talking about water baptism. So whatever interpretation you understand that to be, then that's the baptism he meant. You know, personally, I never have decided which he meant, because he doesn't say water and he doesn't say spirit in either one of those verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6. He just uses the word baptism. So I'm not going to be definite there. But yeah, Paul was more concerned about justification by faith than baptism for the remission of sins. So there's a definite difference there between Peter's ministry for the remission of sins and Paul's ministry of preaching justification by faith. But yes, he did practice baptism. So no, I don't have all the answers, you know, why there was a difference, but there was. But I still maintain that to say there's two churches of Christ goes against the teaching of the New Testament, because Paul said there was definitely one church. So that's what I have to say. I think Rosie wants to say thing and something, and so does Pilgrim. So I'll let them speak up. Thank you for letting me respond. Thank you very much.
Okay. Let me see if I can clarify this way. I want you to look at a passage with me, and Pilgrim and Rose, y'all, be patient. I want to respond and maybe in a different way. Let me say this. I think it's important to take note of what is being said, specifically about how you identify the churches in the Bible, what makes them different. But let's talk about the church which is the body of Christ for a moment. And let's talk about the church which is the body of Christ from Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you something here, that the church which is the body of Christ cannot be the church in Matthew 16. And let me show you why I say that. Number two, you recognize the problem. And you recognize the difference between Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel. Peter preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Paul preached Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sins. And just to give you this verse up front, 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. And when Paul says that, what he is saying, Christ sent me not to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, but to preach the gospel. That flat out teaches a different gospel, that Paul's gospel was different from that of Peter's. There's no way you can reason that the gospel Paul preached and the gospel Peter preached as being the same gospel, when one, the baptism of repentance, is an integral part of the gospel. You couldn't preach the gospel of the kingdom without preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. You couldn't preach salvation on the Peterson program without preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And yet Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, let's look at Ephesians 2 real quick. I'm going to make this quick and give everybody their opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's start at verse 11, and we're just going to read down and let the verses speak for themselves. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once or sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, everything up to that point that I just read to you declares this. It declares that in time past there's a division between Jew and Gentile. And the Gentile is afar off, and God is nigh. I mean, the Jews are nigh unto God. But God did something. He broke down the middle wall of partition. He put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. That act is called the reconciling of the world. God reconciling the world unto himself. The reconciling of the world is the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. That's where the "but now" comes in. That's what that's a reference to. In the context of that change, by the way, now, the church that you read about in Matthew 16, it's the church that exists prior to this change. But with this change, God introduces a new agency altogether called the church, the body of Christ, and we'll see that and how it is defined in this passage. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Now that's not the body of Christ. That's just simply the reconciling of the world, the putting of no difference between Jew and Gentile. But now, why did God do that? Now this passage is going to explain why God broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and by that act, put no difference between them. He did that with an express purpose. For he is our peace who hath made both one. First, one in unbelief. That's Romans 11:30-32. Romans 11:30-32 is where God puts, he makes them one in unbelief. And then it goes on to say, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why did he do that? Why did he put no difference between them? He says, for to make, now get this now, for to make, there is something new that comes into being with the alienation of Israel, with the setting aside of Israel as a nation. There's something new. There's out of the making Jew and Gentile one in unbelief, out of that, God makes a new thing. For to make in himself of the two, get this now, for to make in himself of the two one new man. That one new man is called the church, which is the body of Christ, which does not come into being, is not made, is not formed, until Israel as a nation is set aside, until Israel as a nation is concluded in unbelief along with the Gentiles. And if you read Romans 11:11 very carefully, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They stumbled. Where did they stumble? They stumbled at Calvary. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. They stumble, but they don't fall. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And on the day of Pentecost, they had a renewed opportunity granted unto them. God wasn't through with Israel. God had not set Israel aside yet in Acts chapter 2. But rather through their fall. So subsequent to their stumble, they do fall. When do they fall? Mid-Acts, Acts chapter 7, in the stoning of Stephen. Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentile. And shortly after the fall of Israel, guess what you come in, what you're introduced to? You have the fall of Israel. You have in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, you have a great persecution that arose around the death of Stephen. And you have the chief of sinners leading this charge against the disciples of the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:15-16, Paul says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, now get this, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You see, with the fall of Israel and the concluding of Israel in unbelief along with the Gentiles, they had now joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God. Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, is leading this charge, leading this rebellion. But God cast Israel aside, alienated Israel, with the express purpose to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile, notice, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. One thing is crystal clear to me from this passage, that the church, which is the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God in one body by the cross, does not come into being, is not formed, until the casting away of Israel as a nation. That does not happen until Acts chapter 7. And shortly after that is the conversion of the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus.
I believe what you say, you know, that God, through Paul's ministry, was revealing a new church of neither Jew nor Gentile, female or male. Okay? But I believe the covenant was established when Jesus died on the cross, because he shed his blood, and when the blood was shed, he established a covenant at that time. But as far as what the other gentleman said, I disagree, because if you honestly study the words that Peter said, and also Jesus, first of all, when Jesus gave the commission to the apostles, he just didn't tell them to go tell people to believe the gospel and they're saved. He said in Mark 16:16 directly, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice that baptism follows after belief. And Jesus meant what he said. Now, a lot of people believe that Jesus said, he that believeth is saved and should be baptized, but that's not what Jesus really said. And as far as Acts 2:38 is concerned, if you honestly study the construction of what took place there, when Peter preached to his Jewish brethren, and they were, by the way, celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, all of them were in Jerusalem for that purpose. And he told them about the Messiah, that they put the Messiah. And they were convicted that they did this. And they didn't know what to do. And Peter told them they had to repent, first of all. That means turn from their sins, turn from what they did, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, most of the honest Greek scholars will tell you that the word for in Acts 2:38 is a preposition that looks forward, doesn't look backwards. In other words, another word for for is in order to. Peter was telling them to repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. He wasn't telling them to repent and be baptized because you're forgiven, because why in the world would he tell them to repent if they were already forgiven? You know, all you have to do is think about it. So, Peter's ministry was definitely different, and he was commissioned by the Lord himself. But Paul, in his ministry, received his ministry directly from Christ, that the 12 apostles did. And his gospel, the private gospel. And this gentleman mentioned that either. He didn't receive it from man. He received it from Christ. And he went and told everyone about this gospel, how to be saved by faith. That's how a man is justified today in this time. Now, my question was about the church, not about the ministries, because I believe there were two separate ministries, because there was a progression in how God was dealing with man. But I believe that, you know, that possibly that the church Jesus was speaking about was his church. But the entrance into that church by the 12 apostles into that church was first different. They had to believe and be baptized. But when Paul came on the scene, Jesus said, you don't have to do that anymore. Just trust in me. Have faith in me. And you're justified by faith. It was a progression. So that's the way I look on it. And, you know, I think this preacher here was attacked by this pilgrim. And I apologize that he was, because this preacher sounds like a very kind man, a considerate person. He gave me a great amount of time, and I thank you. I don't know what your first name is. Maybe I'll never meet you. But I thank you for it. And that's all I have to say.
Yeah, my name is Art Johnson. I appreciate your kind words there. And I would say to you, with regards to your question about the church, that a good study of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 17, that what you learn when you study that passage carefully, that the church of which Paul speaks of is not a continuation of the church in the Gospels or the church that was present on the day of Pentecost, but is indeed a separate and distinct church from that of what we read about in the Gospels. Remember the point. God concludes Israel in unbelief along with the Gentiles. It is in that context of time. It is in that setting that God forms the church out of that context, out of that time. God forms the church, the body of Christ. If that's true, if Ephesians is talking about a new creation in the context of time where God has concluded Israel in unbelief along with the Gentiles that he might have mercy upon all without distinction, then it cannot be a continuation. It cannot be a progression, but rather a new startup. In connection with that passage is 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter. If there's anything that is abundantly clear, beginning with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, is the beginning of something new, not a progression, not an advancement, but the startup of something new. Otherwise, there is no place to speak of in me first, and that I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting. That's why we believe and teach that the church which is the body of Christ, began with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus.
Well, I'd like to say, I understand what you're saying, that Paul was speaking about a new thing, and he received a special revelation. But the stumbling block I have is the personal adjective that Jesus used in Matthew 16:18. In other words, if I came up to your home, and I wanted, and I said, "What name is?" I said, "Hey Joe, let's go up and get supper together. I'm hungry. Hey, but let's go to my car, because I don't want you to burn up your gas." Well, you would be referring to your personal automobile, right? Sure. And this is the thing. Jesus spoke not of any church, but he said, "My church." The adjective is very personal. You remember in John, you mentioned John chapter 10, and I can't quote the words that you can, you're a preacher. But he said, "My sheep hear my voice," something to that effect, "and they follow me, and I lay down my life for them." Now notice Jesus said, "My sheep." He used that same adjective. Not any sheep, but my sheep. Okay? This is the same kind of adjective that he used when he said, "My church." So all I'm saying is, if Matthew 16, if this was my church, his church, that church shouldn't go away. You know, I mean, that's eternal if it's his church. My personal understanding right now is that that church went all the way up to Paul and but became changed through Paul's ministry, okay? Remember I told you about, you know, the apostles had a different ministry and then Paul had his? But the church changed. And so did the ministry change. I think we both can agree that the apostles and the early church under the apostles was pretty much under the law. They kept the Sabbath, they kept the feast, they kept the purification rites, right? But after Paul's ministry, the church changed, right? So that church changed, all right? It kind of went through a metamorphosis, so to speak. All right, because God was dealing with his church. It's the same in one church, the one church.
I would just say to you, it is easier to acknowledge a new and different church than just simply a change. I mean, the changes are so radical from the church that Peter represents than the church that Paul represents, as to say they cannot be the same. That's how different the changes are. And it is better to say they are different, it is a new thing, as opposed to trying to say it is metamorphosed. And because it did not just metamorphose. It was not simply transformed, but rather it is a new creation. For to remember those words in Ephesians 2, "For to make in himself of the two one new man." For to make in himself of the two one new man.